Thank you, Brian. It is one of my favorite gospel songs, and for doing a fine job, and for Kathy playing, and Jim, you're going to play if you make it. Thank you ahead of time. Good Friday service on April 18th will be at the New Hope Bible Church, and then I'm telling you now because I'll be at Salem Church for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And then, so last year, lots of you came up. It's a good time. It's 6 p.m. It's on Smeltzer Road or street out there in Seven Valleys. They also call that Yellow Church. I didn't believe Pastor Don when I said, well, where's that church? He says, on Yellow Church Road. It is a yellow church, and it is. If you live out there, you call it Yellow Church. You know, it's like how you all do here in New York. So, but it's a good time, and some folks will be coming over from Salem. It's a nice time, and Pastor Don, I'll be there. Three or four other guys will be there just for the 1 hour. We're talking today about the blood of Christ, and so what I did was I took your hymn book, and I wrote down all the blood hymns. So I thought I could ask you, what are some hymns you know talking about the blood of Christ? Just off the top of your head.
Nothing but the blood.
All right, nothing but the blood. What else?
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood.
Yeah. We're going to sing, oh, the blood of Jesus.
We're going to sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Calvary's blood. When I see the blood, blessed Redeemer, at the cross, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you think of any others? Glory to his name, nothing but the blood. There is a fountain. When I see the blood, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Since I have been redeemed, I'll sing of my Redeemer, saved by the blood of the crucified one. So lots of hymns, looks like about 20 that I identify with. There could be others in the hymn book that you have here. And so we're talking today about the blood of Christ. So let's open our Bibles, whatever you use for a Bible, phone or Bible, whatever. You need to help me read a little bit here in just a little bit. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation, and I'm going over here in my Bible to the 5th chapter. Revelation chapter 5. Now, these first five verses, we see Jesus taking the scroll, the mortgage scroll of earth, and he's redeeming earth out of the hand of the devil. And when the scene is in heaven, we go up in chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation, we move up into heaven. It's a heavenly scene. And by the way, you will participate in this someday, what we're reading here. So it's what is going to happen in the future day. And so John is giving an insight ahead into the future. And picking up here in my Bible at verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now, let's all read this song together. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Go ahead. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's my favorite part there. All kinds of people will be in glory with us, gathered around the Lord Jesus, singing together. I love that. And then in verse 10, he says, and you have made us kings and priests to our God. we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11 says, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. And then let's see in verse 12, they're saying with a loud voice, let's read this together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, let's read this together. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let us pray together. Now, Father, we thank you. We've gathered here for these moments this morning to hear from heaven. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us concerning the blood of Christ. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit. We thank you for the fellowship gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're here today because of the blood of Christ. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, this church would not be here. And Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and this is what he says to them. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And we are blood. We are blood-bought people, and that's why we're here in our church this morning. We would not be here, but we are here. We're God's people. We're blood-bought. We're redeemed. We're purchased. Isn't that good? It's good. And let's just think a little bit. The bloodline through the Bible, traced just for a moment or two here. But Leviticus 17:11 is probably the most famous verse when it comes to blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And then Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're seeing the importance of the blood of Christ, not only in the fact for the purchase of us to be a church, part of and the body of Christ, but also understanding the life, our life is in our blood. And so we think of blood all through the Bible. If you want to turn with me to Genesis 3:21. In fact, you should. It's a good exercise, and you could see what I'm saying is right in your Bible. Genesis 3:21, and we've come from the fall. God is questioning Adam and Eve. They're still in the garden, but God demonstrates in example and typology how to come to him, how to worship him, how to respond to God now that they were sinners. And this beautiful text here in Genesis 3, picking up at verse 21. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God slayed an animal. We're presuming it's a lamb, an animal. And blood was shed, and he clothed Adam and Eve. And so the Bible doesn't say, but he must have told them, this is how you must come before me with blood. It has to be because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it wasn't just the example, but it had to be some verbal explanation. But how to worship God, how to come to God by the shed blood. So God shed the first blood. It's the first death recorded in the Bible. And God clothed them. We've been studying in our Sunday school class, and this morning we'll be studying the assurance of salvation. So I hope you stay for a time. But the fact is that when we accept Christ, as it were, God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He covers us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we have the first example, how to come to God, how to approach God. And we see it carried out right over in chapter 4. Look in Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Lots and lots of things here. I'm not preaching about it, but here we have Adam and Eve were married. I'll get off on the rabbit trail a little. Marriage is still important. You understand that? Okay. What does our couples tell us? We are what? Engaged. Engagement is not marriage, all right? So relations are for within marriage. Well, we're engaged now. Everybody's engaged. Or a fancier word is fiancé, right? Probably a French word. Sounds French to me. It's not Polish. So the thing is, so they were married. Who married them? God married them. And if I ever talked on marriage here, I'd talk about how God still marries people. A preacher don't marry you. Certainly no judge or government person marries you. God marries you. We just officiate it. That's another story. But anyway, he knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. So conception is of God. God gives us children and so forth. And so she has two boys, and Cain, number one, and boy number two is Abel. Cain and Abel. And so here we're going to have the first recorded worship. It's the first family. It's an example of what to do and what not to do. It's the first reading of coming to God, and the blood is shed. And so Abel, Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's a farmer. The first occupation wasn't farming. It was what? Gardening. What did God told Adam to till and keep the garden? Most of you have a little garden here and there. You're getting it ready for plants and ordering. Somebody in the other church, lady told me, I got my seed catalog. I planted some rose bushes and so forth. All of those good things, you know, but you get it ready. It's at that time of year. But the next occupation was here is the farmer tilling the ground. You go and you're riding around and going to Shady Maple. Amish guy, he's riding four horses, tilling that way and that way and that way. And I thought, to me it doesn't seem very smart. But I wouldn't say that in public. But, you know, boom, boom, then we ate too much. Pigged out, came back. He's still going back and forth, you know. And you know, did he ever hear John Deere tractors? I don't know. I don't see any holiness or any advantage in all of that. But anyway, you're a city person now in the country, so I'm not understanding a lot of things. And I know I'm driving out to the church in Salem every Sunday. It stinks. It stinks. Whatever they take out of the barn, they spread it on the field. You know, it stinks. And pastor lives out that way. I said, how could you live out here? It stinks. He says, you get used to it. You don't want to get used to all kinds of stink, right? So the first worship, Abel comes with the lamb. He was a shepherd, keeping a sheep, keeping a lamb. You see lambs walking around here too. And so he came that way because that's how God demonstrated. And it's a terrible story. It's a tragic story. It's a horrible story. But there's only point I'm trying to make here is he came to worship by shedding the blood of a lamb. And God says about him, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks, and he still speaks to us today. God said, this is how you come to me, and we're seeing it here. Then if we jump ahead quite a while, and we go into the time when the Israelites are now no longer friends in Egypt, but slaves in Egypt. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, where we come to the battle between the Pharaoh and God's people. Now, in typology, Egypt is a type of the world system. The world system. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, and Israel are God's people, picture of God's people. Moses is a type or type of Christ. And so we have the battle for redemption is on, for freedom is on. We come to chapter 12. It's been going on for some time, for a long time, because there was the different plagues, and God is showing his superiority over the gods of Egypt by the various plagues, because these are not just things that we may be associated with, but all of these frogs and gnats and cattle and hail and fire, all of these represented gods in Egypt. In fact, it says right here in my Bible in Exodus 12, God says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt, that, and I'll strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, man and beast, against all the goats, all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. So this is but God is demonstrating what will not bring deliverance, because God brought these plagues on the people, and the water to blood, that couldn't bring it. Frogs couldn't bring it. Gnats, flies, death of cattle, boils on the skin, hail and fire falling from heaven, locusts covering the land, darkness, but then the death of the firstborn. And he says here in Exodus 12, now the blood shall be a sign upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so we have that deliverance demonstrated by the blood of a lamb. And the blood of the lamb pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Corinthians says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. We're remembering that this morning when we come to the Lord's table. Jesus told us to remember. He said, do this to remember me. And so we come to this Passover time, and we read here a little bit about that lamb as a picture of Christ. He was a chosen lamb, Exodus 12, 5. Your lamb shall be without a male, without blemish the first year. And it was a tested lamb. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Test a tested lamb. A clean lamb without blemish, verse 5. A slain lamb, verse 6. All the assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. And then the blood to be applied, verse 7. You shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintel of the houses. Verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood, in the basin, strike the lintel, the two doorposts with the blood. It's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. The only way to be protected and to be saved from that death coming was to be covered behind with the blood applied. And so this is a very important scripture here. And that's the beginning of the Passovers. That's the first Passover, and God tells the Jewish people to remember it. So they remember it for year and year and year and year, and the years go by to hundreds and in the tens of hundreds and thousands all the way up to today. And I'm not sure when, but probably around this time, they're still remembering the Passover. But they don't have a lamb. How they do it? If you're friendly with Jewish people, say, well, yeah, it's my Passover time. We got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this. I say, but what about, where's your lamb? See? Even in Israel, where's your lamb? All right. But all these Old Testament examples and types, and all of the blood was preparatory, leading to Jesus Christ. They asked John the Baptist a series of questions. Understand, John had a huge following of people, not just a few disciples, a huge following. It was a revival under John the Baptist amongst the Jewish people. And John, so then the leader said to him, who is that guy? Stranger coming out from the desert, dressed as an Old Testament prophet. And he comes and they say, are you the prophet, which is promised in Deuteronomy? He says, I'm not. Are you the Messiah? I'm not. Who are you? He says, I am a voice. I'm a voice. And then the next day, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. Immediately, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Definite article is important. The Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God who will take away, that's very significant, the sin of the world. Not just cover, because all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the blood covered it. It's like you have something that your house needs fixing, and the preacher's coming over, and you don't want him to see it. And so you say, just cover it over. He won't notice it. They won't notice it. Someday we're going to get that fixed. Someday hardly ever comes, does it? But anyway, cover it. Why? Because it could only cover it. God accepted that. When God looked down, he saw it covered, but Jesus took it away. It's very important. And so, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we come over, let's turn in our Bibles for our text today. Is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Brother Peter records for us wonderful truths for us for our learning here at our church today. Picking up here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then verse 20, it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him who believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, Peter's writing here about redemption, and he says, what cannot redeem anyone? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And these things are not, at least silver and gold are not considered corruptible, but they're corruptible as far as God is concerned. With corruptible things, number one, silver and gold. And however it is, people have gold in their homes, people have silver bars, gold bars, people keep that, and silver and gold, but can that redeem us? Yes or no? No. No. Silver and gold. And then traditions, let's look here. He says, aimless conduct, activities received by tradition, traditions. Church traditions. Cultural traditions. Well, one of the things you have to deal with where we had to deal with in New Jersey was many cultural traditions. You have cultural traditions here also. I mean, we don't know it because we were raised in it. It's in us, but you have to say, well, is what we're doing, is that in the Bible? And so when I run up against that, and I say to the people, well, it's nice, but it's not in the Bible. Understand, that's not in the Bible. God doesn't say anything about that. And so cultural traditions, religious activities, and then all whole denominations. This is the area of lots of denominations around here. They came out of some kind of tradition or some kind of religious tradition that is more important than Jesus Christ himself. And so we have to deal with it in a scriptural way. But traditions, that can't save us. That can't save us. You ask somebody, are you, I mean, you could do it a couple ways, right? Are you saved? That's like foreign language. Are you born again? That's like weird people are born again. Are you a Christian? There you go, Christian. That might work. Well, I go to church. I didn't ask you if you go to church. Are you a Christian? Well, you know, I went to Sunday school. You can't be educated into being a Christian. See, it doesn't go that way. You should go to Sunday school. So you got to find the word that scratches the itch. And this is what I'm glad he's got it here. It happened back there. It's still happening today. Silver people, gold people, traditional people, religious people. So we don't want to attack the belief system, but we want to bring it in line with the Word of God. So traditions, churches, and men, cultural denominations, or connections to people. And somebody said one time, well, if I ever fly in a plane, Pastor, I'm sitting next to you because, you know, nothing's going to happen to you. All right. Well, I hope nothing happened. We just came back on Friday from Georgia. We were down there. It was 85 degrees. You know, you just keep taking stuff off till you get past. Well, I can't take anything else off. You know, so for us, it's hot and lovely, 85. You know, air conditions on. But well, if you fly or afraid to fly, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to go up and you're going to get down, right? Up and down. So here I am. I made it. And even coming home, the pilot said there's bad storms in the Baltimore, Washington area, so I'm going to speed up. So he would come before, and he did. It obviously rained, and our daughter-in-law who picked us up said, oh, it was raining so bad. And it wasn't, you know, so it's only an hour or so to fly from here, and we could go and be at our families before lunchtime. Well, traditions. So we have to examine that. We'll have to ask you, what are you trusting in this morning for your salvation? What if somebody knocks on your door and you're sitting on the couch dead with the TV on? Where did you go, right? Where did you go? You ought to know that. So that's a question that you need to have the right answer to. And not just have the right answer to, but the reality of it. And so he says, that's not going to redeem you, but with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious in the original language, both in Hebrew and Greek, means costly, valuable, rare, value, something we place value on. And we love the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Hold your, Peter, put your hand there and go back to Psalm 49. I love these verses back here. And the psalmist writes back here in Psalm 49, picking up in the middle of the psalm at verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly." The word, and if you have a King James version, it says precious. It's the same word that Peter's using back here. And it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. That's just good verses. And so, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Let's think of some precious things. We all have precious things to us. Your husband, I'm assuming. Your husband, Sandy got out to teach the children. Your husband's precious to you, right? Well, most days. Your husband's precious to you, but I mean in the end. Your wife is precious to you, men. I mean, who else would marry you, right? Your wife is precious to you. Your children are precious, right? Sure. And even a next one up, your grandchildren, right? Grandchildren, they're really, they know how to work you around pretty good, your grandchildren. Friends, your friends are precious. We have places that are precious to us. And then we have memories. We have precious memories. Sometime you just sit down someplace and just think about some things went on in your life, some precious memories. And you can relive days gone by in your memories. And then all of us have bits and pieces, a little piece of paper, a little picture, a little note, something that reminds us of something and it's precious to us. So you're having a sale, a yard sale, or clean out your house and you're cleaning out and somebody says, "Why don't you get rid of all that junk?" Then they put it out and you go and what do? Bring it back in. And you say, well, I can't explain it, but this is precious to me. I need this. And in the end, as we mature, all the home, the cars, the things that we've had, at least for me, that coming down. Now all its precious still just fits in a 2-bedroom apartment, you know. And someday it might be in a small 1-room nursing home, right? You go in a nursing home, people have they have a little box of stuff. Why are they keeping that? Because it's precious to them. And so that's the idea of being precious. That means so much to us. But the blood of Jesus Christ should even be more than that to you. That's what Peter's talking about, precious. And he says that the blood of Christ is precious, number one. Number two, the blood of Christ is pure blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sinless blood. All people blood is sinful blood. Your blood and my blood is sinful blood. It will not come in your next blood test. It will not come in your next blood work. But it is there as sinful blood. We're born with sin in our blood. Nothing can help us but the death and blood of Christ. Romans tells us, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. And the animal blood was acceptable as a covering because animal blood is not sinful blood. It's not like our blood with sin in it. So God temporarily would accept that blood. And then, that's why we read that Abel brought the firstborn of the flock. We could read of Noah bringing the clean animals. Then we read of the Passover lamb without blemish. We read that, without blemish. Jesus' blood is sinless blood. John, in his epistle, writes, "In him there is no sin." Peter teaches us here, he committed no sin. The Hebrew author says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Paul records for us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Judas the traitor said, "I have sinned, betraying innocent blood." Pilate's wife sold her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Then Pilate himself tried to wash his hands and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." That Roman centurion feared, and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The dying thief realized this. He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And the evil demons bowed down to, they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Holy One of God?" Jesus' blood is pure, pure blood. And then number three, the blood of Christ is powerful blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's what? Power in the blood. Would you live daily for Jesus your King? There is power. Wonderful power in the blood of the Lamb. It's power to save anyone and everyone. Anyone and everyone. Family members, children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, they're not saved. I think sometimes God, I was the first one saved in my family, and I think God just puts a little salt here and there, then it's our responsibility to spread the word for that. That's everywhere we are. And so we're there. As an example, and to be a testimony, sometimes take the brunt of jokes and criticism. That's okay. But because God, my testimony to you is this. If God could save me, he could save anybody. And I would dare say of you, if God could save you, he could save anybody. Remember the pit from which you have come. God tells us that, all right? So that gives me hope. That gives me hope. So I'm always thinking, not always praying, but I should be, but thinking about it. Someday my brother will call and say, "Hey, I got saved," or whatever, "I found Christ," whatever. Or my sister and brothers and other family members. That's why we read, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation." And so if God could, so God, the blood of Christ, God is able to save anyone. And he's not willing that any should perish. Then number two, the blood of Christ means that God gives us total forgiveness. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Total forgiveness. God will never bring up confessed sin. When you confess it, he remembers it no more. It's buried in the depths of the deepest sea, far as the east is from the west. Those wonderful truths behind his back. He'll never bring it up. But the devil will bring it up and accuse you. If only you would have done this, that wouldn't have happened. You remember when you did this? You know what I'm talking about? Then you feel guilty in your life story. But there's total forgiveness, the blood of Christ. Your past and my past, somebody said you should draw a curtain in front of it. I don't think that's exactly right. My past will be a backdrop from which I proceed and go forward. What I could learn out of that and how I could use that to God's glory. And so there's power in the blood to justify, having been justified by his blood, declared righteous. We're declared righteous. Jesus sees us, God sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Power to sanctify. We're studying some of these at Sunday school. That it says that Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, Hebrews tells us. Then power for victory over Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what are you battling? What do you battle? I don't know what you battle. Angry, bitter, mad about something, don't like this person, things you shouldn't be in your life as a Christian. Well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I have to overcome this by the blood of the Lamb. And I apply it. I made a victory day for me is I made it through the day pretty good. I didn't fall where I usually fall. That's a good day for me. Then the next day, oh, it's up again. Got to put the blood to that the next day. So it's like you take a course of medicine. Sandy was taking some kind of funny pills. You took 4, 4, 3, 3, 2, 2. You got to watch her because she don't respond good to that. And so I'm watching her, and I would never let her drive on those pills. So, but it's like that. You're weaning yourself away from that which you need victory over, right? It ought to be to say, somebody really knows you, say, hey, what happened to you? You're different. That's a good testimony. Power for victory, then access anytime and anywhere, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus was resurrected, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Access any of us, all of us, any of God's people, anytime we have direct access into the presence of God. That's good. We should, I'm highly honored if people say, pastor, preacher, pray for me about, I'd love to do it. But maybe God is just waiting to hear from you about that. Know what I mean? It's a difference. God is just waiting to hear from you. So you come on behalf of, God might be saying, well, what about, can't they, come on. Coming boldly to the throne of grace, where we, I love Hebrews 4:60, where we find grace and boldness and mercy to help in time of need. Anytime. Usually God wakes me up in the nighttime. God, you woke me up tonight. I got to pray. It's on my mind. I got to pray about that. Access anytime and anywhere. And then finally this morning, we have communion with God represented in these elements, in this bread and this cup. And I'm going to look here in my Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says here in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're coming in remembering the blood of Christ, as Jesus told us to do. And Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Take this cup. Is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But first, over here he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So right now, it's time for self-examination. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. It's time for examination. Everything's right and good between you and the Lord Jesus. It's time. It's your time. Lord, we thank you as we examine ourselves for every Christian here, for every believer here, that we can be in complete and total union and communion with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.